Our sermon text for today is Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, listen carefully as we hear the word of our God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Yahweh, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariot of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician, with my stringed instruments, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. Open our ears and our hearts and make us ready not only to hear it, but to rightly understand it and humbly obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, at 7:59 in the morning on December 26, 2004, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake, one of the largest ever recorded, hit out in the Indian Ocean. Now, that sent a massive wave called a tsunami in all directions. The wave was from 100 to 130 feet high, and it traveled up to 500 miles per hour. That's incredible. The damage extended all the way to South Africa. That's 5,000 miles away. There, rough waves killed people on the beach only 8 hours after the earthquake. The worst damage by far occurred in places like Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, India. There was no advance warning system at all. A lot of tourists were out on the beach. It only took 1.5 hours for that giant wave to hit the coast of Thailand. And Just an hour later, it hit Sri Lanka on the opposite side of the Indian Ocean. It's estimated that a total of 230,000 people were killed in those few hours. Pretty amazing. That was a huge catastrophe, and it struck so quickly. If you were one of those on the beach, by the time you noticed there was a wave coming, you would have no time to do anything about it. Well, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1. We saw that Habakkuk was dealing with a different type of huge catastrophe. In that one, many people also died. The entire nation of Judah, almost all of them. But it may have been up to 20 years from the time Habakkuk knew about it until it occurred. He prophesied about it. He warned the king and the people. They ignored him. All he could do was watch the catastrophe slowly approach. Remember that Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah. Josiah, who was a very good king, had died just a few years earlier. And Jehoiakim, his son, was now king. Jehoiakim was a wicked king. He followed the wicked steps of his great-grandfather Manasseh, who was Judah's worst king. All of Judah followed Jehoiakim in wickedness. And Habakkuk cried out to God about the horrible violence and the wickedness that he saw. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Well, Yahweh answered Habakkuk. He said, I am doing something. I am raising up the Babylonians to come and judge Judah. And they're going to destroy Judah and Jerusalem in such a way that you nor any of the Jews will believe it, even if they are told. The violence and the lawlessness of the Babylonians will destroy Judah in judgment. That was the catastrophe that Habakkuk knew was coming. Habakkuk was greatly distressed before about the wickedness and the violence of the Jews, but this was even worse. The Jews are Yahweh's covenant people. So Habakkuk turned again to Yahweh. And he had a second question. Why would you judge your people with a people that is far more wicked than the Jews? Why would you cause those horrible Babylonians to prosper and kill the Jews and even gloat over them? Then Habakkuk waited for God's answer. And God answered Habakkuk with a vision beginning in chapter 2, verse 2. We looked at that last week. The vision was that the proud, the Babylonians, would indeed carry out the judgment. And then, in time, they would be punished for all of their wickedness. And in the vision, there were five woes. Those five woes described the judgment that would come upon the Babylonians. Every bit of their wickedness would be dealt with. That was God's answer. They would be destroyed. And if you remember in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk said, I will wait to see what God will say to me from his question and what I will answer when I am corrected. He was expecting to be corrected. But as we saw in the rest of chapter 2, there were no direct words of correction. Instead, there was the vision that described how thoroughly the Babylonians would be judged and the clear statement that the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his daily, continual trust in Yahweh. That statement and the whole vision enlightened and instructed and would have corrected Habakkuk's thinking in that regard. So how does Habakkuk respond to all of that? Well, his response is here in chapter 3. As we look at chapter 3, we'll see that he responds with a prayer that is a composed song. At the beginning, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Nobody knows what Shigionoth means, so we'll just leave that. But we do know this is a prayer. And then at the end of chapter 3, we see to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So it's like what we see in the Psalms. Habakkuk wrote a psalm. Verse 2 begins with Habakkuk's initial honest response. I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. He heard what Yahweh was going to do, that the Babylonians were being raised up. He heard how violent and lawless and ruthless they were. He heard what they would do to Judah, and it was horrible. It was so bad, it was unbelievable. And he was afraid. And he will come back to his fear with a fuller description in verse 16. But in the rest of verse 2, it contains the petitions of Habakkuk's prayer. It says, O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. Well, what work? What was the work? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 5, Yahweh said, I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Babylonians. So the work was the work of judgment through the Babylonians. So that means the thing that Habakkuk initially feared so much, he's now praying for God to bring forth. Revive your work. The phrase in the midst of the years there, that seems to be pointing to the time between the beginning of the judgment of Judah and the appointed time, the end, when all God's enemies would be judged. Well, in the midst of the years, in their immediate context, for Habakkuk and Judah, he's praying that God will judge Judah and then judge the Babylonians, as he has said. So Habakkuk prays that God would carry out his plan of judgment. In fact, hasten it so that it doesn't last too long. And he prays for that God would make it known. That he would make known not only that Judah is rightly being judged, but that God's enemies will also be judged. Habakkuk ends his petition with this. And Yahweh, in your wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful to your covenant people. Habakkuk knows that for God's people, after judgment comes restoration. Judah deserves judgment. So yes, do your work of judgment, and then restore your people. That's a common pattern that God has established throughout the history of Israel. And Habakkuk's psalm is a reminder of that. And how it works as a reminder is that in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk puts together a poetic collage of God's mighty acts of delivering his people. He uses many references and allusions to events in Israel's history. Some are only one line long, some are several lines. And really, there's considerable debate as to what some of the allusions refer to. They could easily be a reference to one of several different events. Throughout Israel's history, the Israelites were God's covenant people. He was constantly at work among them, disciplining them, delivering them, providing for them. There's a very rich history of God's acts for Habakkuk to pull from. And these verses, there are too many allusions for us to examine every one of them. So we're just going to look at a few and see how God worked and how Habakkuk learned from it. In verses 3 and 4, it says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. This recalls God's appearance on Mount Sinai at the beginning of the Exodus. Teman and Mount Paran are both in Edom, and that's a region directly between Mount Zion, where the temple would eventually be built in Jerusalem, and Mount Sinai. So this refers to the glory cloud coming across Edom to Mount Sinai. Now remember that after leaving Egypt, the people traveled to Mount Sinai. Then the dark glory cloud comes with angels, and the closer it gets, the louder it gets. It rests upon the mountain, and the sound is deafening. The mountain is shaking. It looks like it's smoking. Lightning is flashing everywhere. The people are so terrified, they cry for Moses to go hear from Yahweh lest they die. In all of this that they see, God's power is hidden, it says. It's concealed. Imagine what it would be like if his power wasn't concealed. No one, not even the earth itself, would survive that. In verse 5, it says, pestilence went before him, and fever or plagues followed at his feet. Well, that's referring to the plagues that fell upon Egypt to free the Israelites so they could go to Mount Sinai and to worship and receive the law. And it also brings to mind the plagues that fell on the Israelites at different times when they rebelled against God. So Habakkuk, in his song here, he looks back to that tremendous event when God appeared on Mount Sinai. And he gave Israel the law. And he made them his own covenant people. Habakkuk is bringing all of that to mind. And remember, at that time, God's judgment came on the Israelites because they worshiped the calf. But Moses intervened for them. And in answer to Moses' prayer, God said he would go with them in their midst. And they had then his visible presence in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. That's the God who gave Habakkuk this vision. That's the God who's going to keep the promises he made in that vision to destroy the Babylonians. As Habakkuk remembers all this, he is assured he can count on that God. So we also, we can reflect on that, and we see things as we see things going on in our nation. We can say, yes, the God who was in all of those plagues and shook the mountain, that's the God who made this promise to judge the Babylonians and did. That's the God who promised to deal with Satan. That's the God who says that humanism, communism, and any other ism that sets itself up against him will be destroyed. That's our God, and we can trust in him. Let's jump down to verse 7. It says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. So what does that refer to? Well, back in Judges 3, because the Israelites had forgotten their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs, God gave them over to the king of Mesopotamia. His full name was Cushan-Rishathaim. After 8 years of oppression under him, the people cried out to God, and God raised up Othniel. Now, Othniel was the younger brother of Caleb. Remember him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he went to war. He defeated the king of Mesopotamia and his whole army, and Othniel gave rest to the people for 40 years. What about Midian trembling? Well, in Judges 6, God gave Israel over to the Midianites. They were harsh oppressors, so the Israelites were impoverished for 7 years. And then God raised up, remember, the fearful Gideon. And with only 300 men, he conquered the Midianites and the Amalekites that were together there. They were as numerous as locusts, it says. Even their camels were without number. Habakkuk looks back. The number, the strength of the enemy, that makes no difference to Yahweh. The number and strength of those whom God is delivering is insignificant as well. God accomplishes his purposes. He can be counted on. Let's jump to verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still. Of course, you maybe remember, that's referring to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. When the sun and the moon stood still for an entire day, 5 kings of the Amorites had banded together to attack Gibeon. And Joshua attacked, and with Joshua's attack, God sent large hailstones, and those hailstones killed more Amorites than the Israelites killed. Joshua asked for the sun and the moon to stand still so they could finish the job. And God granted his request. So Habakkuk looked back, and we can look back as well and remember God made the sun and the moon stand still. The whole universe is under his control. And when he desires, he can change the motion of the earth to avenge his enemies and help his people. And the same God who did that for Joshua judged the Babylonians. And he will judge his enemies today as well. Then jump to verse 16. Here Habakkuk returns to his fear that he had, that he mentioned at the beginning. When he heard of the judgment that was coming on Judah, he became physically sick. He trembled. His lips quivered. He felt like his bones were going to crumble. He was sick over what was going to happen. It shows God's prophets really cared about his people. It's like Elisha in 2 Kings 8. When he sees Hazael, who he knows will become king of Syria, Elisha weeps. And Hazael asks, "Why is my Lord weeping?" Well, Elisha answers, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel." Now, this was going to happen to the northern kingdom of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. Elisha wept as God revealed what would happen to him. And here Habakkuk was greatly troubled by what the Babylonians would do to Judah. In fact, to say that it troubled him, that seems far too weak. It tore him up. But at this point in his song, what does he say? He had seen the full vision that God gave him. He had seen how great God was and how God delivered his people after judgment in amazing ways time and time again. Habakkuk has come to the point where he says he can rest in the day of trouble. He will trust in God. When the Babylonians come and invade Judah, everyone is going to suffer and suffer and suffer and keep suffering. It will be unbelievably bad, and Habakkuk's response moves from fear to faith. We see his faith in verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's Habakkuk describing there? It's complete and total devastation. He's saying, even if the Babylonians destroy everything and there are no figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain, no livestock, in other words, there's no food at all. Even if I starve to death, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he ends in verse 19 with another historical reference that it really has a double meaning. Yahweh God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now be careful how I say that. It's not high heels. Every year when the Midianites came during the time of Gideon, they came like locusts. They and their livestock were innumerable, and they would eat everything in sight. That's how they impoverished Judah. Well, the Israelites, they would be left with nothing. So what they did was they would head for the mountains and they would hide there until the Midianites left. Well, these were steep mountains. It was hard on the feet to climb and move around. Habakkuk says, God will make his feet like deer's feet. Have you ever seen mountain goats scamper around on those cliffs? I mean, if they fell, it would be sure death. And yet, they jump and run around like there was no danger at all. Well, on the one hand, God will provide the place of safety and the sure-footedness like that needed to walk on those high hills. On the other hand, the high places are a place of exaltation. David's palace was on Mount Zion next to the temple. As we learned in Ephesians, we have been seated with Christ on his throne, far above everything else. We are secure and we are exalted with Christ. We need to remember that in the day of trouble. So all of that we've looked at, that was the situation for Habakkuk. God was about to bring this tremendous judgment on Judah. Habakkuk knew about it, and when the people ignored his warnings, all he could do was wait and watch. So what do we learn from Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk gives us guidance during times of judgment. The guidance he gives is helpful at any time, but especially in times of judgment. One of the challenges that we have is we don't hear God specifically telling us X, Y, and Z are coming and that's your judgment. We know God is judge. He will not excuse sin. We know sometimes he uses wicked people to accomplish his purposes. At some point, in some way, he will set things right. We also can look around. We see that much of the church today has either abandoned the scriptures or seems to be in the process of abandoning the scriptures. As a nation, we have denigrated the covenant of marriage. We've slaughtered our children. We've sanctioned all kinds of sexual perversion. Judgment is certainly appropriate. Will it get to the point that judgment will come like Judah experienced from the Babylonians? Or will we see judgment like what happened in the Soviet Union, in China, and other places under communism? When and what kind of judgment or discipline will come? We really don't know. But here, there are at least three things that we can take away from Habakkuk chapter 3. First, we learn how to pray in times of discipline or judgment. Habakkuk models faithful prayer. Back in chapter 1, we saw that he was honest in his prayers. And here in chapter 3, he's honest with his fear. Yahweh, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. Yet his fear of God was greater than his fear of the situation. So he turned to God rather than away from God. So he's humble. He acknowledges that God knows all. God is good. God's eyes are too pure to look on wickedness with favor. God is almighty. He's all wise. God knows exactly what he's doing, even though he may not reveal everything to us. And we, like Habakkuk, are called to trust in God. Habakkuk's petitions are for God to continue his work. And in that, his work of judgment, and in that, remember mercy. In faith, he prays for God to carry out the judgment he's pronounced. And he also prays for God to make his judgment and his salvation known. And he prays for mercy for God's people, even in the midst of a just judgment. So from Habakkuk, we learn how to pray. Second, we learn how to find encouragement for ourselves and for one another in times of judgment. Does God chastise his people? Definitely. Does God purge the dross from his church? Yes. Does he judge unjust nations? Yes, definitely. But always in God's discipline and in his judgment, he loves and cherishes his people. His long-term purpose is to cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to fill the earth, as Habakkuk states in chapter 2, verse 14. So what did Habakkuk do? Well, he recalled many instances of God's clear deliverance and salvation of his people from Israel's history. And we just looked at a few of them. Habakkuk prayed that God would revive his work of judgment and deliverance. And then he recounted many instances where God did that very thing. And it's a great encouragement for us to read the scriptures, to see God's great works, and to realize that's our history too. But along with that, We have the greatest work of all to recall and glory in. We have the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the writings of Paul to tell us of our union with Christ. So we know we have died with, been resurrected with, and seated with him on his throne. So we can be confident. Nothing at all will separate us from the love of Christ. Looking through several places where Paul says it, not tribulation, not distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, nor gun, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our encouragement. That's our confident hope. We can also remind one another of specific ways we have seen God work in our own lives. We've seen him provide for our needs. We've seen him heal our illnesses. We've known his comfort when we have experienced loss. Remind yourself and tell others of those specific events in your own life. Celebrate God's mercy and grace in his work. So we learn how to pray. We learn how to find encouragement. And third, from Habakkuk, we learn what faith looks like in times of judgment. From the vision and from Habakkuk's example, we see that faith is a confident, robust, and humble trust in the Lord. We may fear, but our fear of the Lord turns us to him, not away from him. He alone is eternal, and he alone is our confidence in the face of trouble. We might experience the continued restriction of our liberties here in America. We might face harsh persecution as Christians. We might face financial hardship or ruin. We might see the collapse of the culture. Those are all possibilities. We don't know. But no matter what happens, we turn to God in faith because God says, the just shall live by his faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Our confidence in such times must be in our God. He is faithful. He is good. He sovereignly reigns over all. And he loves us, his people. He loves you. We shall only live by our faith in the Lord. And it's through that faith that no matter what happens, we say, I will rejoice in my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us in spite of our rebellion toward you. Thank you for adopting us as your beloved children. We know you are the almighty sovereign God. You know the future. In fact, you've planned the future. Grant us faith and faithfulness so that we trust you fully and rejoice in you in all that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.